So we are in this Filled series. How many guys have been injured before? Everybody, right? Yeah. So what they don't tell you when you get older is you get random injuries, right? Like you sleep and you just get injured. And so you, like, they don't tell you that. And so it's like something that happens as you get a little bit older. But like little injuries matter. Like if you've ever like stubbed your pinky toe, like it hurts. And you're like, I can't believe that little toe affects my walking so much. And it's just pivotal to how your body works. But getting injured, not only doesn't feel right, but it just makes your body feel like, gosh, everything's just out of whack and you just don't feel right. And I was thinking about that this week when one of my old college roommates, he was a shortstop on our baseball team at Richmond, and I'll never forget when I came down the first day of practice, and his name was Jeff Wood, we called him Woody, and so I was a second baseman shortstop coming in, and the first day of practice, we're taking ground balls, and I look over, and I see the second baseman, and he was the best second baseman I've ever seen, and so I was like, well, I guess I'll try shortstop, and so, but you think you're a big deal as a freshman, like everyone thinks they're a big deal as a freshman, like you come in, like, oh, I was an all-state baseball basketball player, and then you realize everyone was an all-state baseball player, and they're like, oh, I'm not that big of a deal, but so anyways, I see the second baseman, and then I go to shortstop, and my friend Woody takes one ground ball, he feels the ground ball, and fires a laser over to first base, and I was like, well, I guess I'll try outfield for the remainder of my time here, and so, but what happened was Woody was like an incredible shortstop, and halfway through our freshman year together, I started in the outfield, he started shortstop, and he felt this twinge in his shoulder. And he fought through it, and he tried to manipulate his body to be able to continue to throw. But then all of a sudden, his body just quit on him. And his shoulder kind of blew out, and he had to go through this massive surgery and rehab. And I'll never forget the day, his first day back where we were taking ground balls, and everyone was like happy because we all loved him. And it was the first time we were going to see him throw on the field. And so this is the guy who had one of the strongest arms on our team. And then the following year, he goes to throw the ball over to first base. This is what it does. And we just sat there, we're just like, this is so sad. Like, and you could see, like, just that he was just dejected on his face. And I remember talking to him afterwards, and he was like choking back tears because he's just like, my body's not the same. My arm's not the same. I just don't feel right. Something is missing. Well, through extensive rehab, and actually about a year and a half later, I'll never forget, too, like, this one day he's playing, he was our third baseman at that time, and he picked up the ball, and like, it was like he didn't even think about it, and fired it, and just looked like old Woody throwing the ball. And I remember afterwards, and I was like, dude, I was like, that was an absolute laser. And he goes, it's the first time I've ever felt confident. He said, like, my body was working the way that it should be. And I started thinking about this Filled series because this is what it's about. When we talk about the Spirit, and we're going to be in this for 5 weeks. We've been 2 weeks in it already. This is the third week. But when we talk about the Spirit, we're talking about how the Spirit of God works in the context of the body of Christ and his people and his church. And that when we'll see here that when something's missing with the Spirit of God, that the body doesn't work correctly. Like something's just, it's off. It doesn't function the way that it should, but not only as an individual, but corporately here together. And so we're spending all of these weeks to get to know more about the Spirit, because when we know more about the Spirit, we know more about God. When we know more about God, we know more about what we were designed to be. When we know more about what we were designed to be, we know more about our purpose. And when we know more about our purpose, we can finally live free and filled. And so that's what we're talking about throughout this series and why it's so important for us to be able to say this. I want to be open to the Spirit of God. But it's dangerous to do so because you're going to be forced to make some decisions. You're going to be forced to deal with some things that maybe you've let go or justified in your life. And what you begin to see is that we all have these areas of selfishness that we have to deal with. Where we try to control everything or we think that we know it all. And what the Spirit will end up doing is will convict us of those things. And I always tell people, the Spirit convicts us. The Spirit doesn't make us feel guilty. It's two different things. And here's what I mean by that. Conviction will make us run towards God. Guilt makes us run away from God. And so what the Spirit does is it brings us in this conviction to know God more. And in that process, what we will discover is some of the selfish areas in our lives. When you look at what happens all around culturally, the reality of any of the corrupt nature that has to do with people, it boils down to selfishness. And I wrote this down this week. I said, the road to an empty life is paved by selfishness. If you want to experience selfishness in your life, or you want to experience emptiness in your life, just be selfish. Just live for yourself. Just do whatever you want to do. And here's the thing, though. That's the opposite of what God desires for you. It's the opposite of being filled. It's the opposite of how the Spirit of God begins to work in us. You know, selfishness destroys communities. It'll suck the life out of a healthy culture. Like, that's what selfishness actually does. But when the Spirit of God begins to work in people, the end result is that we become gift givers. All right, so we become gift givers. You guys like receiving gifts? Yeah, like no one's like, you know what, take it or leave it. But like we all love receiving gifts. And so we want to talk about that today, why a healthy community that is infused with the Spirit of God, that we become gift givers. You know, when Jesus was around, he would teach his disciples. And at one point, he tells them, hey, you need to wait on the Spirit of God to come. And it's best for you to do so. We talked about that in the first week. And here's what happened, just a little kind of church history. As they waited, as the story goes in the book of Acts chapter 2, as they were waiting in this upper room, the Spirit of God fell on the early followers of Jesus. And when the Spirit of God began to work, some powerful things started happening. What the story says is that they began to speak in these native tongues. And so essentially, if you can kind of picture it, there were thousands and thousands of people gathered in the city of Jerusalem during that time because they were there for Passover, and they were all Jewish. And as they were gathered there, as the Spirit of God began to move on these followers of Jesus, they began to speak in these native tongues. Now, so can you imagine this is what would happen? So if you spoke French, hypothetically, some people started speaking French to you. If you spoke Spanish, they started speaking Spanish. You spoke Portuguese, English. And so all of a sudden, these people came out and started sharing what, through the presence and the infillment of the filling of the Spirit of God, started sharing in these native languages, and then thousands of people came to believe in Jesus. Now you might be thinking, Wags, that sounds crazy. How can you ever believe something like that? Well, historically, it's true that this massive movement of Christianity happened. And I'm not even saying historically by the Bible sense. I'm saying historically by non-religious writing said that back during that time, this massive movement happened where all of these Jewish folks came to become believers in Jesus and totally flipped everything upside down in the empire. We know that that's true. That's not like that is a factual historical thing that you can't dispute that it happened. And so this thing, this massive movement happened with the Spirit of God. And then as the Bible begins to detail out, some other big things start happening, some big miracles and some big kind of prophetic words and just like started kind of going through all the communities and in these new churches that were started. And then Paul, who was actually a terrorist, Paul was a terrorist who tried to kill Christians. He did not want them to spread this message of Jesus, and so he tried to kill them all, stomp out the whole movement. And then Paul had this miracle moment in his life where he was encountered with God, and then he comes to believe. And so Paul changes his whole life around, and then the end result is Paul then writes these letters to these early churches that he helped start. In one of the letters, in one of the churches that he helped start was actually in the city called Corinth. Now, the people of Corinth were wild, and I mean wild. So, like, this is like Vegas on steroids. Like, and this was like a church. So I'm not even saying this is like normal people. This is like a church. And so in the church of Corinth, what they would do things like this. They had this temple that was there that was filled with typically about 1,000 or so prostitutes. And they would just go in there and like sleep with prostitutes, leave the temple, and then come back and try and praise God as if that was okay and normal. And so it was like this thing that would happen in this church. And that was just like, there's plenty of other things that they did too. They would get drunk off communion, which is like crazy. And like so they do all these different things. And Paul writes these letters back to them, to this church. And because here's what they were doing. They had these wild things happening in their decisions on one side. And then on the other side, here's what they were trying to do. Proclaim the name of Jesus and expect all these powerful moments of the Spirit of God to happen. And utter chaos was the result. They couldn't make decisions. There was no clarity in what they were doing. There's no wisdom. And eventually what happens is they completely distance themselves from Jesus and the message of Jesus. And so Paul writes this letter in 1 Corinthians 12, and he says this. He says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but is the same God who does the work in all of us. And I want to pause there for a second because, you know, we talked about, you know, when we did baptism, we said baptizing in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We talked about the Father, Son, Holy Spirit in week number one, and Paul sneaks it in here in those little verses right there. I don't know if you notice it, but he says this. He's like, it's the same Spirit, so he's talking about the Spirit. And he says, it's the same Lord, he's talking about Jesus. It's the same God, he's talking about the Father. And so he brings in the Trinity here of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and he's like, when the gifts, when the Spirit of God is working in us like it should, that there's this unity, this completeness that we see of who God is. And then verse 7, he says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person is the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still, another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Now, you might be thinking, what in the world are we going to talk about today? And because there's some power gifts, you know, listed in there. And we'll get into those a little bit in part two. And this is going to be a two-part sermon. Next week, actually, Lacey and I are going to be in Africa. But next week, Carlos is going to be here speaking on the fruit of the Spirit. And Carlos has spoken here several times. And it's fantastic. And it'll be just a phenomenal Sunday. But then on the week after that, we'll have part two. We're going to talk about this a little bit further. But I want us to see that why Paul is talking about gifts. And then he's talking about, hey, we need to be gift givers. And this is important for us to realize. And the first thing that he wants us to understand is that we need to embrace our giftedness. Embrace our giftedness. Some of you guys have been wanting to hear that your whole lives, that you're gifted. And I'm here to tell you, you're gifted. Okay? So you are gifted. Now, why is it important to embrace our giftedness? Well, what Paul says there, he says like that each person, not some people, but each person was given a gift or is given a gift. And so here's what this means. If you are a follower of Jesus and call yourself a Christian, you are gifted. You have a gift. Some of them are multiple gifts, and some of them are different gifts. And we don't have there's not even a complete list in Scripture because we can't just sit there and be like, hey, the spiritual gifts are these 26 things. Like, it's bigger than that, the way that the Spirit of God works. But that we begin to understand that we need to embrace the giftedness that we have, that you are a gift, that you are also given a gift, and that these gifts that you have are to build other people up. And when you don't embrace that, and when you don't use that, you are sacrificing this gift. You're saying, I don't really need that gift, or I don't want that gift. And so it matters to embrace our giftedness that we have. You know, as Paul begins to talk about this, he uses this word, it's just charisma, which we get the word charisma from. It's a Greek word, but here's what that word means. It's this idea of the gift of grace. All right, now, the gift of grace is a little bit bigger than what we typically think of it, because we think of, when I say grace, you probably start thinking of like not getting something that you deserved or something, you know, whatever, or getting something you didn't deserve, whatever it is. But like, you think of grace in a certain way. But when Paul is talking about the gift of grace, here's what ends up happening. The gift of grace is different. The gift of grace is not only you didn't earn it, like this was gifted to you, but the gift of grace is also compelling. There's something attractive to it. And that as you begin to use your gifts, there's something that's so attractional to actually pointing to something. So when we operate in our gifts, it points back to the message of Jesus. When we don't, our lives only point to ourselves. And so as the Spirit of God begins to work in us and we operate in these gifts could be like so many different things. These gifts don't have to be talents. These gifts can be stuff that is like so outside of what you normally do on a day. You might be a CEO by day, but you come and you serve coffee on Sundays. But man, you are gifted at it. There's something that God does with you in those moments that like can't be explained. It's the way the Spirit of God is working in you. And that we have, I have to understand that we need to embrace that and discover what it is, that we have a gift. How many of you guys have received a good gift recently? Well, I feel so sad for you other people. Get better people around you. No, there's, when you receive a gift, you don't just throw it off to the side. When it's something that you want, I don't care how big or small it is, you don't just throw it off to the side and you're kind of like, I don't need it. But here we are, we have this gift from God. Why would we not want to be wide open to it? Why would we not want to say, you're telling me that the Spirit of God has a gift for me? Why wouldn't we want to be wide open to what that means for us and begin to seek it out and discover it? There's a gift that I just love that I received last December. And I can't remember if it was for Christmas or for my birthday, but I always tell people about it because it was probably a $10 to $12 gift. And it's something that every time I use it, it just makes me happy. And it's in, for my car, and it's got like a little plastic arm on it, and it's got one of the, like a towel on the end of it. You know what it does? It just cleans the inside of my windshield. You know, you know how you get that film built up on there, and you think that like, you just kind of deal with it for a long time, and all of a sudden you clean the inside of your windshield, and you're like, what? How did I drive before? I couldn't see anything. So every time I use this gift, I'm like, gosh, this is just so great. And my heart is just filled with so much gratitude over this little gift. But every time I pick it up, I'm like so thankful. And here's why I think we miss out, that God has given us gifts and we miss out. We miss out on the clarity that we could see. We miss out on the way that God can use us. And then we're willing to actually just throw it away because I don't want to be open to the Spirit thing. But when we open ourselves up, we begin to discover God has designed you uniquely. He's given you gifts to use, as it says in verse 7, to build up other people, to take care of other people, to for the common good of all those around you. But when we don't embrace that, guess what? The body lacks something. The group, the community is missing what you have. But we need to embrace that. And so Paul continues on as he's talking about these gifts. And in verse 22, he says this, "In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require the special care. So God has put the body together such that the extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. So here's what Paul is saying, that we need to celebrate each other's gifts. One of the sayings that we have here at our church, and we totally stole it from another church that we know, it's that whatever gets celebrated gets repeated. Whatever gets celebrated gets repeated. And so one of the things that we want to do here is understand that every little thing that happens, not only here on a Sunday, but just throughout the week and who we are as a community, that every little thing casts vision of who we are and who God is. Every little thing does. That's why excellence matters. That's why how we think about the environment really matters. Every little thing casts vision in who God is and who we are as a community. And so everything matters. I don't care if it's with the kids, with the parking lot, with setting up chairs, to leading worship or running sound or doing coffee, whatever it is, everything matters. And when one of those things suffers, we all suffer. When one of those things is honored, we're all glad. When someone who serves in those areas is hurting, we all hurt. We empower, we elevate, we rejoice with those who rejoice, we mourn with those who mourn. We are one body, one unit. Why? Because we celebrate each other like crazy. Why does that matter? Because as we do that together, we are pointing people back to the message of Jesus. That's why we do this. Everything we do points people to Jesus. Everything we do points people to understand who Jesus is, why Jesus matters, what the love of Jesus actually means. Some of you may have heard it described as the message of the gospel, which just means good news. There's this guy, Bruxy Cavey, who I love. He's out of Canada. And he describes the gospel in this way in his book, Reunion. He describes it this way. He says, Jesus is God with us, come to show us God's love, to save us from sin, to set up God's kingdom, to shut down religion, meaning rules, so we can share in God's life. That's what we're trying to do. When we celebrate each other's gifts, when we honor, embrace our giftedness, when we are together in community, this is what we're pointing people towards. That is, Jesus is God's with us, message of Jesus, that he wants to show us God's love. And we're going to talk about love in just a second here, but the love piece is important. A lot of times people want to just focus on sin all the time. And even when we think about grace, we're thinking about, it's about my sin. And sure, there's an element that grace and sin go hand in hand, and why it's so great, because we don't earn it. But we also miss out on the fact that when we're pointing to people to show us God's love, that that's how it's supposed to start. That we don't identify as sinners, we identify with our Savior. That when we think about who we are as people, we aren't thinking about all of our sin all the time. We're thinking that, man, God designed us, created us with purpose, and to be something like truly gifted and special, and that he looks at us in this way. And when we understand that as our purpose, that we were designed to be, it totally reframes how we view this life so that we can set up God's kingdom, that we can shut down the rules-based stuff, and we live in this aspect of grace, and that we can share in God's life, which is the most filled way to live. That's what we're doing. So when we celebrate and honor and each other's gifts, we are building each other up. This is not about seeking attention. This is not about anything like that. Attention seekers, again, suck the life out of a healthy culture. And spiritual gifts are designed for us that move us towards service and not selfishness. And so this is these gifts that we are granted that God gives us, that we begin to embrace the giftness and we celebrate all those around us. Paul then continues, and we end with this, and he ends the chapter in chapter 12. He says, but now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. So he talks about these gifts, and he goes, but hold on a second. Let me show you a life that is best of all. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says this, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. And so the third thing when it comes to our gifts is this. And it's the last thing, to focus on love. If we want to be gift givers, we embrace the giftedness, we celebrate each other's gifts, and then we focus on love. Now, that 1 Corinthians 13 passage and the chapter in and of itself, you guys have probably heard it at a wedding in some way or another, and typically they use verses 4 through 7, but a lot of times we're like, oh, 1 Corinthians 13 again. I know, we love each other, blah, 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 right? That passage is, in my opinion, the most beautiful passage in the Bible, or one up, top two, top three. Here's why. It describes God's love for us. It's actually not about marriage. See, what it's actually about is it's tying into 1 Corinthians 12, then brings in 13, it ties into 14, so it's, and then into 15. So it's this continuum that Paul weaves into this letter that he's talking about the love of Christ for us and what love actually looks like. And that's the kind of love we should aspire to for all people in all relationships. So that when people come encounter with someone who says that they are Christian, the first thing that they think about is, man, they're the most loving people we know. But the only way that can happen is if we embrace our gifts, that we become gift givers, that we ask this question that this guy Andy Stanley down in Atlanta, I heard him say it, ask this one time, and it was during a relationship series, but it goes to everything that we do. And he asked this question. He says, what does love require of me? What does love require of me? When you read the whole entire chapter 13 and you start seeing all the elements of love that are actually there, you begin to discover that man, if we lived at that question, if that's just kind of how we thought about life in general, it would change a lot of things. What does love require of me in this moment? What does love look like in this moment? And the only way that we can fully do that and to be filled like that is to embrace the fact that you've been given a gift or gifts, that God wants you to do something special and purpose-filled that point people back to who he is. Now, I know there are a lot of questions that go along with this aspect of the Spirit and in particular in the gifts, but it starts with this. Are you open to what God has for you? It's that simple. Are you open to the work of the Spirit in your life? Would you be willing to say, I want to explore this and see what this means. I want to be a gift giver. I want to live that out. I want to have real purpose in my life. I want to discover what it means to live a life that actually makes a difference, that goes into your workplace, that changes how you kind of view all of that, your perspective. That in your own family or in your friendships, whatever it is, or at school you attend, it changes everything. Why? Because you're operating in a gift. You're operating in your gifting in those moments with more purpose, with more hope, or more fulfillment than you've ever had, rather than just trying to do it on your own. Let's pray. God, for some folks in here, this is actually a time where they're trying to make a decision whether or not they want to follow you at all, whether or not this is worth it, whether or not this message is even real. And so, for those that are kind of working with that right now, and my hope is that they would pause for a second and just think, would this be a great way to live? Would this be a great way to see my life? To begin to know that it's not about what you do, but who God is. To begin to embrace and know that there's something far more powerful than your sin through the forgiveness and the sacrifice and the death and resurrection of Jesus. Through that there's something that could really completely reorient your life so that you could be filled rather than just running on empty. For others in here, they've been calling themselves a follower of Jesus for some time, but it's turned into just being a spectator, a consumer. And God, they're realizing that they don't even remember the last time they've even tried to serve others or tried to operate in their gifts or even discover what that looks like. And so, God, if that's anyone in here today, that it would be this willingness to take a step and a big one and be open to what you have for them. And we believe that if we open ourselves up to the Spirit, we open ourselves up to a full life. We open ourselves up to finding purpose and discovering who we were truly designed to be. And so God, we give this to you in your name, we pray. Everybody said, amen. Hey, before you guys get out of here, first thing is this. If you made a decision today that you want to follow Jesus,